The Book of Proverbs, Chapter 1. The Book of Proverbs, Chapter 1, reading from verse 20. Remember the setting which was before us last week, the broad pavement area, the place of public assemblings and the place of public declaration. Here is a declaration of wisdom being given. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now to our chapter in the book of Genesis, chapter 19. The book of Genesis, chapter 19. We'll read from verse 1 for the sake of connection. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and they did break, and they did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your sight, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. May God bless to us those verses of very great significance. Last week we were looking into the detail of the first three verses of Genesis chapter 19, where we saw Lot appearing on the stage again, a man who had left the tents for city life, who had risen to some position in society. Indeed, he was in some form of local government and holding public office in Sodom. We saw the approach of the two angels at even. They were intending to get within the walls of the city and sleep in the broad pavement area, the place of public assemblings just inside the gate, which one said was quite a common and normal practice, quite a usual thing to do in those days in that part of the world. However, Lot would not hear of that. He presses them to come into his house, for he knows full well the happenings in Sodom at night. No stranger was safe in that city after dark. So these two messengers turned into Lot's house. Although the conduct of the Sodomites, which Lot was intending to hide from these two visitors, was the very thing which they had come to Sodom to sound out and to prove for themselves. And Lot, taking them into his house, did not help in the least, as we are now to see. Verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now here in these two verses, the Holy Spirit of God gives us a lively and a vivid picture of Sodom. Now, the past two or three generations have been very guilty, I feel, in passing over such matters as are before us in this section. It has all been treated very hush-hush, never to be mentioned. And preachers also would glide to one side of such verses and jump in again a little further down the chapter in order to evade such an issue. Today, however, the bestial practices of depraved man are blatantly spoken of and shamelessly enacted even before the gaze of others. Those who seek in any way to speak or write of these things from a Christian point of view do so often, I feel, handle such matters, such delicate matters, in a crude and unbecoming way. Now, the Holy Spirit of God has not written any section of Holy Scripture to be skipped. You've heard me say that many times. I repeat it. The Holy Spirit of God has not written any section of Holy Scripture to be skipped. Indeed, that which is before us now is an integral part of this whole incident. This was the very thing that these angelic ministers of Almighty God had come to witness and to verify. And this was the thing which occasioned the divine judgment. Well, how then can anyone rightly understand this terrifying intervention of the holy and eternal God if the reason and cause for the intervention is not examined or explained? Because these verses are divinely inspired and therefore written for our learning, I will not pass them over. And have sought help of God, I assure you, to handle them aright to his glory, using language which will be understood, yet causing, I trust, no embarrassment. Friends, this is what preaching is all about. This is the preacher's task. What saith the scripture? In the book of the Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 9, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. It is the preacher's task to teach the people knowledge with acceptable words. And so with this God-given advice and authority behind us, we proceed. And there is not the shadow of a doubt but that we live in an age of moral filth. We do indeed. It is not that standards have just broken down. We are continually hearing such phrases. It's not that standards have just broken down. They have been completely swept aside. In the New Testament, in the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 3, speaks of those without natural affection. Now, it does not say without affection. It says without natural affection. And the Apostle Paul writes in detail on this in the Epistle to the Romans. And he does not speak in hush-hush tones. And neither is he crude. Nevertheless, he is plain. And he uses language which in no way can be misunderstood. And in chapter 1 of his letter to the Romans, he speaks of vile affection. Vile affection. Chapter 26 of Romans 1, verse 26 rather, of Romans 1. He speaks of vile affection, even their women. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. This is not crude. This is the word of God. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men. Now note that phrase, it's very important. Men with men, working that which is unseemly. Today these things are known as lesbianism and homosexuality. Such are spoken of in our age as the gays. They have an official recognition in the 20th century, the gay society. The Bible speaks of them as vile, vile. And this vile affection is rampant in our society. And such are given up to divine judgment. Listen, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And God gave them up. Verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I have briefly referred to the New Testament first, and then to the contemporary scene, conditions in our society today, I'm not going to enlarge, there's no need. But I have done this first in order that we may be under no illusion as to what the judgment upon Sodom was all about. Now look again at our section in the light of what I have just said. Verse 4 of Genesis 19. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. It's not necessary for me to enlarge upon this, for we are well aware that in Scripture it refers to sexual matters. Now look at verse 4. The evening was not fully spent. The visitors had not retired to rest as yet. Nevertheless, the whole city, and it was some city, the whole city had already been made aware that two strange men were in their midst. And they had informed one another of their location. They're in Lot's house. And these Sodomites head for the house of Lot, and they compass it around, says the word of God. Ah, friends, the Almighty has not recorded such vivid language as this for us to politely brush aside. Indeed not. Like brute beasts, without shame, they rush down to this dwelling. Look further. The men of Sodom. The men of Sodom. Then in verse 5 we learn, they called unto Lot, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Where are the men? Can you not see now, friends, why these two angels came in the guise of men? The Spirit of God could not be more explicit. It was men with men, which is set forth here. That which is unseemly, that which the Bible styles as vile affection. But look yet again in verse 4. Both old and young, the fires of unnatural lusts burning unabated even in the aged. Calvin, and I tell you, men of that day, they were spiritual giants. They faced squarely all the truth of God's word. They didn't jump it. Calvin says, There was no gravity which governed the old, neither was there modesty which restrained the young. No, there was no sense of shame whatsoever left in these people. None whatsoever. And what is more, it was not just a section of the community that was thus affected. It was not that Sodom had its Soho to which the undesirables gravitated at night. Verse 4 states, it was all the people from every quarter. Now, we can see the reason why Lot would not allow these two visitors to sleep on the broad pavement. Friends, what a display was given that evening of the shocking depravity of man, what is actually in us all. Let us never lose sight of these things. All our hearts are deceitful above all things, and they're all desperately wicked. And the society of our generation is rapidly going the same way. Sodomy is rife in the late 20th century, and but for the mercy and intervention of God, such conditions as those which we are at this moment considering could well obtain in Great Britain ere long. Even now, the streets of our town are not safe to be on at night. Look at this mob yet again. Thousands of them calling out and shouting, "Bring them out to us that we may know them," with all that lay behind that phrase, that statement. Friends, I say again, what a place for two heavenly visitors to find a man of God living in. Yes, and if Lot had never been embarrassed before, he certainly was now. Verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him. And he said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." The end of verse 8 fully substantiates that which has been previously said, that Lot knew full well what would happen to two male visitors if they were not taken in and protected. "That's why I've got them in there," he says. But look at the commencement of verse 8. "Behold, I have two daughters. Let me bring them out unto you." What a man. What a father. What sort of a Christian is this? Beloved, this section of Holy Scripture only goes to prove what awkward, yea, what desperate situations a believer can get into if he keeps the wrong company and gets into the wrong society. These men of Sodom, they were not interested in Lot's little mini sermon. Not a bit of it. "He's a likely one to talk," they say. "He lives here with us anyway. Who is he to piously say, 'Brethren, do not so wickedly'? In any case, he's quite happy to let us have his daughters." "Stand back, fellow," they say in verse 9. "I should think so. I should think so." And such will ever be, beloved, make no mistake about it, such will ever be the reaction of sinners to the words of an inconsistent Christian. Far better for such an one to say nothing. My advice to any Christian whose life is not right is keep quiet. Well, what about the two poor girls whose father was quite prepared to throw them out as food to hungry wolves? Well, what about them? The Sodomites were not interested. I repeat, the Sodomites were not interested. Why? And here is one of the vital things to register in this section. These people were gone beyond the point of natural affection. They were now lower than brute beasts. And that's what the Spirit of God is teaching us here. They have sunk lower than brute beasts. It was men with men. "We don't want your daughters. We'll have you," they say, "if you don't let these two visitors out." in verse 9. We'll have you. Vile affection. Such uncleanness, the scripture states, God gives up. It is the very dregs of human depravity. This is what the destruction of Sodom is all about. God does not rain fire and brimstone out of heaven for nothing. There was a reason, and this was the reason: vile affection. Contemporary society calls them gays. They are to be looked upon as being just a little different, not put together in exactly the same way, but certainly not sinners. And in no way must it affect their position in society, or yet in the church. In fact, there is no reason why such should not be ordained to the Christian ministry, many tell us. Friends, I tell you this: sodomy is sodomy, and God will no more wink at it in the 20th century than he did in 1898 BC. Now, in conclusion, let us flash back to chapter 18 and verse 21. I will go down now, says Almighty God, as the three came down to earth. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. It was as if heaven wanted to see an actual physical demonstration of exactly what went on. So these two angels, in the guise of men, very important, in the guise of men, come as visitors to the city. And within hours of their arrival, to make the investigation, the proof is given. I will know, says the Almighty. No further evidence is now required. The destruction of those cities will be deferred no longer. These two visitors are to immediately manifest themselves as the ministers of God's wrath. This we shall be looking into next week, God willing. And may the word thus preached be to God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 291. 291. Thou judge of quick and dead, before whose bar severe with holy joy or guilty dread, we all shall soon appear. Our cautioned souls prepare for that tremendous day, and fill us now with watchful care, and stir us up to pray.
Immortal Son of Man, to
thy glorious grace. Oh, may we thus be found obedient to his word, attentive to the trumpet sound, and looking for our Lord. Oh, may we thus ensure a lot among the blessed, and watch a moment to secure an everlasting rest. Heavenly Father, those things which have been before us this evening, so distasteful, so unsavory to regenerate souls, yet, our God, the part of thy holy word which must be declared. So, our God, may we ever hold thy judgment upon Sodom as the great and final judgment to come, as an action of absolute equity and justice. And as far as we are concerned, we would heed the words spoken to thine own by divine inspiration through the great apostle Paul when he wrote, "Brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And so, our God, remove from us now anything which the devil would rivet upon our hearts, for thou knowest the carnality of them. And so may we center our God, our thinking, not upon the sin of Sodom, but upon the holiness of our God. And so bless thy word to this end. Dismiss us now with thy smile. We pray for one another, and we pray again for our family circles, those that are away from us. Thou knowest the reasons. Legitimate cause, sickness. Bless those whose faces we miss. And again, our God, for the variety of the need of our own family circles, bless accordingly, we pray. And may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.